Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. I call this Moses introduces the next section. The reason I say this is he's using a statement that is a transition type statement. It could apply to what he's been teaching about the Ten Commandments and about the things that he taught in the previous chapters, and it can apply to what's coming forward. It's a general statement. He's saying these are statutes and judgments that God has given you, the things that God wants you to know and do. And he talks about being careful. Again, the word shamar, we're going to see that later on in the passage. To be careful to observe them in the land which the Lord God your fathers is giving you to possess. So he's highlighting that these are things you ought to be doing as God gives you the land. And then it says all the days you live on the earth. So these are things that God wants them to do and continually do, them and their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren for generations to come. God has given these statutes and these judgments to follow. So Moses introduces this next section. That's all I really want to say on point one here. Verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carven images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. So Moses starts out, as he's talking about formal worship, he starts out telling them how not to worship. So how and not are your words. How not to worship. Now this is interesting, I think, for a number of reasons. Number one, a lot of times we'll start with the how to instead of the how not. Start on a positive note. But I think God does this for a specific purpose. I don't think that he brings up all these things just because he wants to start with the negative aspect of it. But I think because the first thing that the people do when they go in the land, they're going to see these other nations and their other gods and their other form of worship. And he's saying, look, here's what you're going to encounter. Here's what you're going to up against. So when you go in the land, you're going to see these things, and here's what I want you to do about these things when you go and possess the land. Now, verse 2, this is kind of the overall broad statement here. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. So God wants the people to utterly destroy these things. Now again, there's a reason for this. The reason is that there's several reasons actually. God knows our heart. God knows that we are easily drawn away from him. And one of the ways that God wants us to protect our hearts, is by getting rid of those things that are going to be a distraction. For the Israelites, it's these foreign idols, these foreign gods, these idol worships. They're going to be a distraction to Israel. In fact, we see that throughout Judges. We see that throughout 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel. Over and over again, you see Israel turning to other gods. And so you know it's going to be a distraction. And under different kings, you'll see that this king destroyed all these idols, but they didn't utterly destroy everything. And the people fall back in idol worship. You see a few kings that did destroy them. Now, Josiah, I think, is one who went in and destroyed just all the idol worship that he could find in the land. And then kind of followed this commandment here. But you see Israel turning back, even with destroying all these places, they keep on turning back to false worship. And so God's trying to protect them by telling them, hey, you need to destroy these things because they're not to be worshiping God with these idols. So he gives them this instruction. I think for us as Christians, that we ought to be aware of what's around us, what's influencing us. On the way to church, I drive down Euclid Avenue. I don't know how many people come that way. But at Euclid and I think it's Delaware, there's a adult store there. I can't, as a citizen of the United States, go and take a large bomb and destroy the store. That's illegal for me to do, right? It would be a nice thought. Even right now, I probably can't convince any of my senators or congressmen to outlaw any of that stuff. It's probably just not going to happen. But I can protect myself by making sure I'm not going there, I'm not going near there, I'm not making any plans to be anywhere near that place, because I know that my heart can be easily led astray. What we watch on TV, That influences us. What we listen to on the radio, that influences us. What we read influences us. So as Christians, we ought to look at this and say, are there things here that are going to draw me away from the worship of God? Are there things that are going to draw me away and cause me to live for myself instead of live for God? And that ought to be something we're really looking at in our lives and evaluating in our lives and saying, am I putting a priority on the things of God, or am I putting priority on these other things that are going to draw my heart away? So God's bringing this up with Israel. You destroy all these places. He gives a geography to it, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. So basically everywhere here. And then he gives into more detail. You shall destroy their altars. Get rid of the altars, destroy them. You shall break their sacred pillars. I always think of sacred pillars. I think I said this before. I always totem poles come to mind. I know that it's probably not the same as what they had there, but that's what comes into my mind. It's probably pretty close, something like that. Break those things. Get rid of them. Destroy them. Burn their wooden images with fire. You got images made out of wood. Go ahead and burn them. That'll take care of that, right? You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. So for God saying to Israel, the best thing you can do to protect yourself is to utterly destroy these things. Burn it. Destroy it. Pull it down. Break it apart. Get rid of that temptation. Get rid of that temptation to worship these other gods. And so God is commanding them to take, I would say taking extreme, not in the sense of like it's, nobody would ever take these, but the extreme, go to the furthest point to get rid of these things and get them out of your lives. And one of the things that, when I was in high school, I hung out with kind of what I would call the dorky, geeky guys. That's kind of what I wasn't an athlete, I wasn't the cool kid. And a lot of my friends played a game called Dungeons & Dragons. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. It's a role-playing game where you do elves and orcs and different things like that. And I played a little bit with it, but there's also this is a whole franchise. It wasn't just a game. It was books. It was comic books. It was all kinds of things. And some of my friends, I read J.R.R. Tolkien. I like J.R.R. Tolkien. I think he's pretty good. I wouldn't say that I get any theology from him, but it's enjoyable to read, okay? So it's something I read. My friends didn't like that I was only reading J.R.R. Tolkien, so they gave me some of these books that related to the Dungeons & Dragons to read. And I got into them. I started reading them. And I spent a lot of money buying these series and franchises. And several years back, I don't know how many years back it was, I realized that there's some very not God-honoring stuff in these books. Part of Dungeons & Dragons is that there's a pantheon of gods. There's good gods and evil gods, and they're struggling against each other. And there's all kinds of evil worship and sacrificing, and there's a lot of sexual things in these books. Lying, killing, all kinds of stuff. And I realized this is not appropriate for the child of God to have be putting in his mind. And I took the whole stack of books that I collected, probably hundreds of dollars worth of stuff I bought, and put it in the garbage. I said, I'm done with it. I'm not putting that in my mind anymore. I didn't pack it away and say, I'm not going to look at it. I didn't, you know, hide it someplace. I said, I'm just getting rid of it, put it in the garbage, went out to the garbage. That's the kind of thing I think God is telling Israel to do here. I think that's the kind of thing we need to evaluate in our lives. Is there stuff in our lives that is not honoring to God that we need to toss in the garbage, or we need to burn up, or we need to tear down? At the end of this verse here, verse 4 says, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. It's interesting the way he says this. He's not talking about them worshiping false gods. He said, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. One of the temptations for Israel was to combine the worship. And remember the golden calf. Aaron had them make the golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. There was a combination there. It wasn't that this is a new God. They were identifying this with God in some way, but in a false way, in a way that didn't honor or didn't reflect who God really was. And part of the thing that can happen with Israel is they'll do that. They'll take little bits and pieces of this pagan idolatry and a little bit of this and try to combine it in with who God is. Look at Jeroboam. What did he do? He built two golden calves, and he gave them names, but he said, this is where you worship God. He made idols, but connected it with the worship of Jehovah. And God says, you can't do that either. You can't pick and choose and mix it up. Yeah, it is double-minded. God's saying, I'm going to give you a certain way that you need to worship me. You don't just choose what way you're going to do it. You just don't choose how, I think I'm going to do this because this looks good and do this if this looks good. No, you do exactly what God tells you to do and worship him exactly how he wants you to worship him.
Fundamentally, that's what the New Age movement was about. It was taking paganism and putting it into Christian thought, or put Christian thought into...
Yeah, it is a mixing of ideas. One of the things, and this is a little more, not as big as New Ageism. My wife worked with this guy. He was a homosexual, and she would talk to him and say, you know, the Bible says that you shouldn't be doing this. The Bible says you shouldn't be living like this. And his response was an interesting one. Normally, I think most homosexuals, you have to say, well, there's no right or wrong. It's my choice. I need to do what's right for me. This guy said, I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me anyways because he's a loving God. And he was mixing the way he wanted to do things with some truth about God. God is a loving God. God can forgive you of your sins. That's all true. But he was mixing it in to make it so that he could do it how he wanted to do it instead of how God wanted him to do it. Yeah. And it's picking and choosing what you want from God and picking and choosing what you want from this and picking and choosing what you want from that. And it's putting it together and coming up with something new. God's saying, don't do that. I'm giving you the commands, the way to do things. You know, as Christians, as we read through the New Testament, God tells us, do this, don't do that. We can't just say, well, you know, I like that, but I don't like this one, so I'm going to do this one, but I'm going to do something different here. No, we need to take the Word of God and say, this is what God's Word says. This is what I am going to do. And so I think that's what God's trying to tell them here, that you shall not worship the Lord your God with these things. You're not going to mix this up and try to make it look like it's better. We're not really idolaters. We're really worshiping God. But we're doing it our way. God says, no, 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 no. I'm giving you a way to do that. So, verse 5 says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offering, your sacrifice, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice and all to which you have put your hand, and you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So number 3, I just tell this, God tells Israel how he wants them to worship. And there's a few things here. The first thing he starts out is a place. Verse 5, you shall seek the place to where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. God says there's going to be a certain place that I'm going to give you that you're going to worship. Now, we being, you know, 4,000 years later, we know where that place is, at least for Israel. It ended up being Jerusalem. That's where his temple was. So they didn't know that. God just says, I'm going to give you a place. Interestingly enough, you look in here, it says to put his name for his dwelling place. If you look above, up in verse 3, it says you shall just cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. There's an identification here. God says, I'm going to give you a place where you will identify with worship for me. You're going to identify that this is my place. This is a place that's sacred and holy to me, and you're going to do your worship there, your formal worship. In contrast to the place where these other gods are, that you're going to destroy them so much that their names are gone. There's no place to worship them. There's only going to be a place to worship the Lord your God. That's where his name is going to be. To put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Verse 6, it talks about the different offerings there. You're going to take your offerings, your firstborn, your free will, all the different offerings. In verse 7, you're going to eat before the Lord your God. And this has to do with the offerings. Remember, there were certain offerings where you partook in the offering by eating part of it. The priest and you sat down and you ate together. And so what God is saying in all this is that everyone is going to go to this place. This is where they're going to go worship. This is how I'm setting it up. There's going to be one place. There's not going to be several other places. When you go to Jeroboam and he gets scared that the people are going to go back to Jerusalem to worship there, so that's why he makes his two idols and say, you come worship here, don't go to Jerusalem. He was wrong because God said, I'm going to give you a place and that's the place you worship. There's not going to be several places. You're not going to make up your own place. sorry if you're a king and you're afraid that your people are going to go back to Judah because they're going to Jerusalem to worship, but you can't make up your own place to worship God. And God told Jeroboam he was wrong, and in fact, he took the kingdom away from his son, Jeroboam's son, and gave it to another person because Jeroboam did the wrong thing there because he led the people to false worship. So God commands Israel how to worship. And you can kind of take this point, it kind of carries through the rest of the passage. All of this is going to be how to worship, but he gives more specifics as we go along. Verse 8, you shall not all do as we are doing here today. Every man is doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord God has given you. This is an interesting statement here. I have this as God commands Israel to do something different. Now this is, again, this is very interesting. This passage, Moses is telling the people that they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And you're thinking, wait a second, it's only been 40 years since Sinai and all the commandments. Aren't they following that? Aren't they doing what they're supposed to be doing? And this is a hard one. I'm struggling, and I still struggle with this one. What does it mean that they're doing right in their own eyes? And the explanation of why they are is in verse 9. It says, for or because you have not yet come into the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. And the only thing I can think of is that they're kind of trying to still figure it out and try to figure out what they do because they're not settled in yet. They don't have their land set up. They don't have where their tribes are going to be. They don't have the place of worship set up. So they're kind of going along and doing the best they can. But they don't have everything together yet, so it's not all set in stone. And God is saying, when you come into the land, right now you're kind of scrambling around. You're doing what you think is best to do. But when you get into the land, I have it set up that you're going to do it this way, and this is how it's going to be done. And until they get there, there's going to be some, there seems to be some struggle as to figuring out how this system works. But once it's in place, God says, you need to follow my commands. You need to obey everything I've given you once I give you the land here. The whole fact that Moses going back over the law again seems to make me think that they don't quite understand it yet and they need a refresher course, and Moses is giving them that. And so there's probably some of that where it's like, okay, well, we didn't get that the first time. Our parents didn't teach as clearly as possible. We need to hear it again. Moses is giving them the word of God again and saying, this is what we need to do. And again, once God establishes that place of worship, and they know, okay, these certain tests, we need to go up to Jerusalem to worship and at different times, and we also need to take care of different sacrifices for our sin offering, our guilt offering, different things like that. Once they establish that, God's saying, you need to do what I tell you to. Once you're in the land that I've given it to you and things are set up, there's no excuses at this point. You need to follow what God has said. And I think now, even now, they're trying, they understand some of it. They have priests still. They have Aaron's son, Eleazar, is the priest. And Ithamar is, I think, still a priest at this point. And they have people in place, but they're still trying to figure this out. So God's commanding them to do something different. When you enter the land, it's not going to be like it is now. It's going to be the way I have told you it's going to be. It's basically, I think, what God is trying to say here in number 4. Let's go on. Verse 10. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. This is the place he's talking about of worship. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all the choice offerings which you not have vowed to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is with you within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. This one I struggled with words again, but I chose God gives them the ability and the situation to worship him. If you look at the way this passage is, so you've not come, the verse before, you've not yet come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 10 is, but when you do, when you cross over the Jordan, dwell in the land which your Lord God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about you, and you dwell in safety. So God is saying there will come a time when you're done conquering the land, when God gives you rest, when your enemies are not a problem anymore, when you have safety, this is what's going to happen. Then, verse 11, then there will be a place which your Lord God chooses to make his name abide. Let it be there. God will let his name abide. The word abide has the meaning of dwell there at a certain place. Now, this is different than saying God's going to abide there. Because if we say God abides anywhere, it's in heaven, but we know that God's also omnipresent, as Pastor Kevin alluded to, that he's everywhere at once. So the idea of his name abides there, that's going to be his place. It's going to be God's temple. It's going to be God's place of worship. His name abides there. God's going to give them that place. So he says, when you enter the land, when I've taken care of all of your enemies, when everything's conquered, when everything's safe, you're going to have a place where my name abides, where you're going to be able to worship me. And then he goes on to say, you're going to bring all that I command you, all these offerings that he lists. They'll have the ability to worship God. They'll have the situation. God's going to provide them a place. God's going to provide them rest. God's going to provide them peace from their enemies, that they'll be able to worship God. And verse 12 says that you shall rejoice between the Lord before the Lord your God. Part of their worship is not just going to be bringing the sacrifices and going through all that, but they're also going to be rejoicing. This is going to be a time of rejoicing for them, that God has provided them this land and that they're safe because of what God has done. And so they're going to be able to rejoice. And I said all will rejoice before God, because you look at this, you say, you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants. So your family, those who serve you. And then don't forget about the Levites too, because they don't have an inheritance. So the Levites that dwell among you, they also are going to come and worship with you. God's going to give them the ability and the situation to worship him. Verse 13, he goes on to say, take heed to yourselves that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which has given you the unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and of the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, and you shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, or of the firstborn of your herd, or your flock, or your offering which you vow, or of your freewill offering, or of the heave offering of your hand, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your sons and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord your God enlarges your borders as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. That sounds like a good promise. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. So, number six, I call God instructs how to sacrifice. It deals with more than just the sacrifice, this long passage here, but also with any type of food that they're slaughtering. What do they do? Again, if God gives them a specific place, when you're sacrificing, there's a specific place. He's putting this in their mind over and over again. Don't be like the foreign nations who have places of idolatry on every mountain, every hill, under every tree. You go to the place that God has appointed. You do it God's way. So God gives a specific place. God also instructs Israel what to eat. In verse 15, however you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord, which he has given you, the unclean and the clean may eat of it, the gazelle and deer alike. So God instructs Israel that you can eat whatever meat you want here. God instructs Israel what not to eat. In this case, only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it on the earth like water. So God's saying you can eat the meat, you cannot eat the blood. So he's giving basically two things here. You can eat the meat, you can eat the blood. Now, when he's talking about this, he uses this phrase, the unclean and the clean may eat of it. Why does he say that? Because he uses that again later. The unclean and the clean may eat them alike, he says at the end of verse 22. Why does he bring that up? What does an unclean person have to do?
Be clean.
Yeah, and how do they do that?
Sacrifice.
Yeah, and when, how long does that take? Anybody remember?
About a week.
Yeah, it's a week for that whole process to go through. On the third day, they have to be purified, and they have to come back on the seventh day again. What do they do while they're unclean? Yeah, they have to be outside the gates, right? They can't be around other people or other things because they're going to make that all unclean. So, for the Israelite, the question is probably going to come up, okay, I can eat meat, but what about the unclean guy that's outside the gates there that can't interact with us, I can't do anything, what about him? And God is saying that being clean or unclean doesn't prevent you from eating from what I've given you. I've blessed both of you. And again, I think Pastor Kevin brought this up a long, long time ago when we first covered uncleanness, that being unclean doesn't necessarily mean that you've been sinful. They don't go hand in hand. Being unclean is just being unclean. And there's a process to take care of that, but it doesn't mean necessarily that you've been sinful. A woman is unclean after she gives birth. Certainly it's not a sin to give birth to a child, right? So God is making it clear to Israel that both the clean and unclean can participate in and sharing in the blessing that God has given them, in the blessing of this meat that he's given them. And he is just making that point, I think, just so there's no questions for Israel that they don't start treating unclean people as kind of the second-rate people. They don't get what we get. And God's saying, I'm blessing you both, clean and unclean here. Where are we at? We did 16. God instructs where to eat the offerings. So he talks about just eating meat. That's fine. Now, what about the offerings? Verse 17, you may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil or your firstborn or your herd or your flock or any of your offerings which you vow of your freewill offerings or of the heave offerings in your hand. The offerings can't be eaten just anywhere. If you're hungry for meat, and he's going to say this later, when you get in the land and you go, oh, I really want some meat, God says, go eat the meat. But it can't be the meat of the offerings. Those are set aside for worship. Again, you do things God's way. Just because that firstborn lamb looks delicious doesn't mean I get to slaughter it and go have a feast. God has put in place a system that you take that firstborn and you redeem it, or you sacrifice it before God as worship towards him. And so he's making a distinction. God instructs where to eat the offerings. God instructs who to eat the offerings. Verse 18 goes on, you must eat them before the Lord God in a place where God chooses. Then the who is you, your sons, your daughter, your male servants, your female servants, and the Levites, the same group of people, the people who you interact with every day, your family, the people who serve you in your house, the Levites who you're supposed to take care of, you eat that together as an offering in the place that God tells you to do it. And again, God brings up here in verse 19, take heed that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. Why? Because the Levite doesn't have an inheritance in the land. They don't get any place. They're part of your group now. You take care of them. And so God's telling them to remember the Levites. And then God instructs the eating of meat. So verse 20, when the Lord your God enlarges your borders, as he promised you, and says, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. I think that's giving my life verse right there. That sounds good. But God's saying, I'm blessing you with this. I'm blessing you as you enter the land. God promises if they obey them, they're going to have food to eat. They're going to have crops. They're going to have peace from their enemies. And God says, if you desire meat, once you enter the land, you go eat meat. Now, God's not harsh. God's not like trying to steal all our fun. He's giving us some good things. If you want to go out after church and get a steak, and you have the a monetary ability to go get a steak. Enjoy it. If you want bacon encrusted steak, you do that. If you want the bacon parmesan encrusted steak,
that's on one of the forbidden foods.
Well, if you're an Israelite, then no bacon for you, but for me, I'm going to have my bacon, okay?
You're applying that today.
Yes, I'm applying that today. I'm not talking about the Israelites, yeah. The Israelites, they wouldn't be able to have bacon, yes. So I'm talking about you after church today. If you want to go out and have bacon-wrapped steak or whatever you want, God says enjoy it. So if the place where the Lord God chooses to put his name is too far from you, this is an interesting thing. If the place where the Lord God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from among your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. So if you can't get to Jerusalem to slaughter the animals, God's saying, okay, fine. I understand that. I know that we're in an age of grace now, but you think of like Jewish people today, they're all over the world. They wouldn't be able to go to Jerusalem every day to slaughter their animals. So God's saying, you know, wherever you're at, you do that. Just as the gazelle and deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Again, referring to everybody has this opportunity. Verse 23, only be sure that you not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it that it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. So God instructs Israel not to eat the blood, number 7. There is a typo in your notes, and somebody, I'm sure, is just waiting to tell me that you got a typo in there. You cannot eat the blood. The reason being that God says the blood is the life. Again, we know now scientifically that what your blood does is a number of things. The blood carries oxygen to various parts of your body. How does the oxygen get from our lungs to my toes? It's through the blood. Blood carries nutrients through the body. How does the food get from my stomach to my toes? Through the blood. The blood fights off infections, the white blood cells in there. If you get a cut or something, the reason why your leg doesn't swell up to 10 times its size is because the blood is fighting the infection. The white blood cells are doing it. The blood does many functions. And you know, God, I think, symbolically here he's saying the blood is the life. But you know, in truth, the blood is a big part of why we're living in our body. It's a huge, I want to say mechanism, that's probably not even a great term, for how our body can even exist and function. But here I think also God's telling us symbolically, you should not eat the blood. What is the blood used for in the worship system? The blood is poured on the altar, right? Yeah, it's a sacrifice to God. It's given to God. He's sacrificing the blood. And this is, of course, showing the Israelites what he plans to do in the future with his own son who's going to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And so it's a sacred picture here, and God's saying, you don't just eat the blood. The blood is the life. There's a restriction there.
I knew
there
was a reason I didn't like blood sausage.
Yeah. There's lots of reasons for that. But so letter B, they cannot eat it. Letter C, the typo. They are to, probably the best way to say it is they are to pour it on the earth like water. And I'm going to change that hopefully before I get the notes uploaded. You shall not eat, and why should you not eat it? You shall not eat it. God gives a promise here that it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what's right in the sight of the Lord. Because God's commanded this and it's right not to eat the blood, you do this so that it will go well. Again, this idea of obedience leads to blessing from God. So God's commanded, don't eat the blood. You do it because God says this is the right thing to do, and you'll be blessed by it. Verse 26. Only the holy things which you have and the vowed offerings you take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. I think this is in response to if you can't make it to the place the Lord chooses, go ahead and slaughter your animals. However, you can't just slaughter the offering animals in your gates and say, that's great, I don't have to go to the temple for that. He's saying, only the holy things now which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place where the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar. Again, here's the idea. You don't eat the blood. It's for something special. It's to be poured out on the altar in the sacrifices. On the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. So number 8, God commands Israel to offer the offerings. I know that's kind of redundant, right, to offer the offerings. So he's saying here, the offerings will be offered as the Lord commands. You're going to follow his instructions. And again, just because he dealt with this issue of blood, the blood is going to be all offered on the altar. That's where it's to be. You're not going to eat the blood. It's not going to be, no, it's not a big deal. No, this is something God has chosen. This is how you worship him. And again, we know, looking forward, that this reflects what Christ has done for us. So he gives us that. Verse 28. He says, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you all the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe. You shall not add to it nor take it away. So number 9, God commands Israel to be diligent to follow his commandments. And again, we see in verse 28, we've seen this over and over in Deuteronomy, obedience leads to continued blessing. Observe and obey all these words I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. just doing what God says, and he's going to bless you when you do what's good and right in the sight of the Lord. And then verse 29, he talks about the Lord God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess. First of all, this is interesting here, because the argument in this section of the passage is when God cuts off the nations that you go to dispossess, don't go and say, how did these guys worship their gods? I'm going to do it the same way. You know, God's saying here, I'm the one who's going to give you the land. I'm the one who's going to cut off these nations. I'm the one who's going to fight for you. And after I do all that, don't go and turn back to their gods who were not able to defend them, that were not able to protect them. You know, it's very ironic here the way this is presented. When God does this to displace them and they dwell in their land, verse 30 says, take heed, this is the word shamar, to keep guard. We've seen this over and over again. I keep guard of yourselves that you're not ensnared to follow after them. That's another concept that the Bible keeps on bringing up over and over, that sin ensnares us. We think, as people in general think, that they choose what they want to do. And if they choose to disobey God, then that's my choice. The Bible doesn't show it that way. The Bible says that sin ensnares us. Sin traps us. If you want to see that clearly, read through Romans 6. You'll see over and over that before you're saved, you're slaves of unrighteousness. You're slaves to sin. And after you're saved, if you decide to go back to sin, you're putting yourself back under that slavery. It's not really a free choice. You're enslaving yourself. You're entrapping yourself. And God is warning Israel that if you go over to these other gods, you may think, hey, I'm just doing what I want to do, but really you're being ensnared, you're being entrapped by that sin. And so he's telling them to be very careful, because you can be entrapped. So he says, take heed yourselves that you're not ensnared to follow after them, after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? How do these guys do it? I want to do it that way. God's saying, no, stay true to what I've told you. Do what I told you to do. Don't start going around going, I want to do things their way. I'm tired of doing it this way. That's not a good reason. In verse 31, he goes on to say, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. You're not going to do it. And he gives another reason why. For every abomination of the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. That's pretty strong language. I think letter C there, I put it down. The false worship of these nations, and I didn't even write that very well, did I? Really tired yesterday when I typed this. The false worship of these nations, probably in the false worship of these nations, they have done every abomination which the Lord hates. Everything that God hates can be found in the worship of these false gods. And God's telling Israel, when you say to yourself, you know, I think I want to try that out, God's saying, don't do that. They're not doing anything righteous or holy. They're doing things that are very evil, things that I hate, that displease me. So be very careful not to get trapped by those things. Moses gives one big example. And this one, even in my wildest dreams, I cannot imagine someone doing this. But this was part of their worship, that they burn even their sons and daughters in fire to their gods. I cannot even understand what would cause someone to do that. But these people are so far gone from God that they're so far away from the truth, that they didn't even know that this was so wrong, that what they were doing, that they sacrificed their own children for their false gods. And you know what ended up happening? Israel ended up doing this. The people who are God's people, you read through, I think it's 1 and 2 Kings, you start to see that Israel has picked up even this part of worship, that they were making their children pass through the fire to Molech, which is a human sacrifice of their children to this god. So you think, well, the people of God, they have the word of God, they know what the truth is, but they weren't careful to protect themselves and to walk the way that God wanted them to. And God is warning them right here that you could be in that position. You need to be careful and do what's right. Verse 32, whatever I command you, again, this word, be careful, shamar, keep guard of yourselves, watch out. You shall be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. So God is saying, don't add to what I've given you. Again, one of the things that they did was bring in things from other forms of worship and said, we'll add this in too. Don't do that. And don't take away from it. Don't stop doing what God wants you to do. We can sin by doing what God doesn't want us to do, or we can sin by not doing what God wants us to do. It's the both ways. We need to be careful that the Bible calls it a straight and narrow road. You can go one way or the other, and you're not in God's will anymore. And we need to be careful, watch our hearts, guard our hearts, that we are worshiping the way God wants us to do. And I'm not talking about how I pick out the songs or what Pastor Kevin preaches on Sunday morning. I'm talking about worship in our whole life, everything you do. Even this passage, which dealt a lot with formal worship, it talked about how they ate. That's an everyday thing. You want to have a piece of steak, that's fine. Well, that's not bringing it to the temple to sacrifice. If that's what you put on your dinner table, God wants you to worship a certain way throughout our whole lives. So we need to be careful, just as God warns Israel to watch out, be careful not to be ensnared. We as Christians need to be careful that we watch out, that we're not ensnared to the things of this world, that we are worshiping God with the way we think, the way we act, the way we teach our children, the way we interact with our family, the way we interact at the store, at work, wherever we're at, that everything is worship to God. And that we make that a priority, that we're going to do what's right and please God. So any other, that's all I got right here. Any other thoughts or questions or anything anybody else saw here? I think it's a good lesson. Again, you see a lot of these things that God warns Israel about, they end up doing as you read through the scriptures. And God warns us, again, over and over in the New Testament that we need to turn away from the things we once were, the things we were when we were unsaved, and start acting and behaving like Christians. And you wouldn't have to do that if it wasn't such a serious concern, if there wasn't an issue that we could turn away from God, that we could go our own way, that we could be led astray, that our hearts could be deceived. If that couldn't happen, God wouldn't have to warn us. So that just means we have to be diligent. And you know, kind of the focus of Pastor Kevin's message this morning, I think, was the idea that the one thing that's needed, the first thing that ought to direct everything in our lives is the Word of God. And we need to put that first, reading, learning, knowing the Word of God. Taking every opportunity when we come here Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, to hear the Word of God, that we're taking full opportunity of someone teaching that to us and taking that and applying it. That we're spending time every day, multiple times a day. It doesn't have to be once a day even. Just looking at your Word, reading your Word, studying your Word. Just, we need to make that a priority so that we do put those safeguards in place, that we're not ensnared by the things of the world, that we're focused on what God wants for us, what would please Him, what would honor Him. So that's kind of my challenge to you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time in your Word. We just thank you that even in Deuteronomy, even though we don't face issues with being tempted to worship Molech or Baal or any of these other false gods, we face so many other things that draw us away from you. Every day in our lives, we go to work and we work around people that do not love you and do not care about you or your truth, and they want to lead us away in their ways. We look around at our people we live around, and they don't know you or love you or honor the truth at all either, and they want to draw us away, Lord. And there's so many ways we can be entrapped and ensnared and led away from you. Lord, we just pray for your protection on us, that you would guide us. And we know it's through your Word, Lord. Help us to be people who are committed to knowing your Word. Give us strength through your Spirit to do what's right, to stand for what's right, to make right choices, even in the little things that happen every day, Lord. Help us be people that desire to see your will done and to please you, no matter what the cost, no matter what could happen or what will happen, Lord, that we stand firm for the truth. Lord, I just pray that again, you brought us here for a reason, Lord, and one of the main reasons that we gather here Sunday mornings like this is to strengthen and encourage one another. Help us to do that. Help us to walk alongside one another, build each other up, that we may be stronger together, Lord. And may you be pleased and honored by everything we do, say, and think. Thank you again for this time and the blessing you've given us through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.